I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter number 14, once you find it, if you would please, I'd like for you to stand. John chapter 14. Are we now recording? We don't record the music, but we're recording? Okay. John chapter 14, I want you to look at verse number 1. John chapter 14, starting with verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And let's pray. Father, bless us with thy presence. I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we talk about this precious subject of heaven, that you would get involved, because you're the comforter. You're the one that understands and knows heaven so very well. With my feeble mind and lips, I'll try to help our people to understand it. But if you would get involved, you would take us to a level of understanding. Yours would be firsthand. Mine is speculation. Oh, faith in the Bible, yes, but I've not seen it yet. But it's where you live. Help us to understand tonight the place where God lives, please. And thank you that we get to be there someday. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. I have now, in these many years of preaching, I think I've conducted approximately 200 what I call home-going services or funerals. Maybe a few more than that. But I have been at the graveside many, many times, and we've needed to say, not goodbye, but we'll see you later to the saved that have passed on. It's been my privilege of conducting the home-going service for a couple of folks from our church. And I'm reminded, though, of the many people that have loved ones that have passed on, that have gone to heaven. Now, while we're active down here on this earth, I want you to know that there's a real place called heaven, and your loved ones that have passed on are there. I look out, and as I look around, person after person in this building, I know of your loved ones that have passed on. I know of people that you love that are in heaven, and I would say just everybody here, maybe a few of the little ones might not know someone that's in heaven, but the rest of us do. We know somebody that's there. Now, I've been asked lots of questions through the years about the subject of heaven. I'm going to try to very simply, and if I may, quickly tell you some things about heaven tonight. The city of God is the biggest city ever. Never has there been one as big. Never will there be one as big. The Bible tells us it's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. And the amazing thing about that, it's 1,500 miles high. It's a cube. And that's the city of God. You say, that's a country. Well, you can call it a country, but it's called the city of God. That's a pretty big city. Now, it would cover all of the USA from north to south. It would include Canada and the Gulf of Mexico if we were trying to get it all in. So if you're wondering how big is it, it's not this little dainty plot of land. It's huge. You say, why? Well, all the saved of all eternity are going to be there. And when you get there, you won't be living in a tent. You get a mansion. And I'm going to guess you get some land with that. And you say, good, keep my neighbors off my property. Don't worry. I know my neighbors. They won't be there, so I'm not going to have to worry about them. But honestly, it's a big city, 1,500 miles wide. And I'm telling you, I have some neighbors I know aren't going to be there through the years. Come on, how many of you know of neighbors you've had, you're not figuring you're going to see them? All right. And I didn't tell them because I thought, you know, I don't want to see them. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. It has a wall around it that measures 216 feet high. It's made of jasper. Now, one of our potential presidential candidates wants to build a wall between us and Mexico because he heard it was done in another country. I'd like to see that happen. I really don't think that's going to be the case, but at least he has an idea what he wants to do. But the city of God has a wall around it, 216 foot tall, and it's made of jasper. You say, why in the world would the wall need to be that tall? Because God can. I mean, if you're God and you want to, you can, and he can. And maybe when we get there, we'll figure that out. The city has 12 entrance gates. Each are guarded by an angel. There are three gates on each of the four sides, according to the Bible. The city itself is made of pure gold. You say, wow, pure gold? Yes, pure gold to the case that it is purified to the point of it being crystal clear. Gold in its purest form, very obviously then, gold, heavenly gold, when it's purified perfectly, 100%, you see through it. And that's what it's talking about. It resembles glass. There are streets there, but no chuck holes, just in case you were worried about it. There is a beautiful river that flows from the throne of God. So if you're a fisherman, you're going to be okay. The river is pure. It's clean. It's not polluted. There are trees there that bring forth fruit. So those of you that were worried about, do we get to eat? There's going to be fruit. I see no sense in the world of having fruit not being able to eat it. All right? In the heart of that golden city, there's a glittering throne of God. And that's going to be the central point of this place called heaven. There is a rainbow of beautiful colors there. I wish I could describe it. Colors so rich that they're indescribable. Colors to the point where I've often believed that we are hindered by our earthly connection. I think colors to the point that they almost have taste and sound, and there's a unique blend of all the senses of the colors there. It's a marvelous place. At the throne of God, there are four beasts that stand guard, and they sing praises to the king. The Bible tells us that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The city, and this amazing city, called the city of God, it's the New Jerusalem, if you will. It's called the Holy City. It's referred to as my Father's house. He said, in my Father's house. David called it the house of the Lord. Not referring to this tabernacle down here, our church, but talking about heaven. David called it the house of the Lord. I call it heaven. We call it heaven. Now, only saved people may enter into it, or the angels that were created beings, and they are the citizens of that city. Now, you know, it's big to people down here. We get loyalties to our birthplaces, and we make a big deal about, well, are you from the east, or are you from the west, or are you from the north, or are you from south, and you know, do you live in New Bern, or do you live in Raleigh, or do you live in Charlotte or Chicago? Let me explain. We'll all be in the city of God, and we'll be very, very pleased to connect ourselves to that place. No sin is allowed there, and we all know somebody that's there. But you ever ask yourself, well, what are they doing? What are they doing up there? Well, they're not all sitting in their lazy boy recliners, eating potato chips and guzzling down sweet tea. That's not what they're doing there. Do they remember us? Will we recognize them when we get there? What do they know about us and our lives? Now, I'll say this, and as I explain the scripture tonight, I'll explain again later, but I don't think in heaven they see the sin or the bad down here, but they have an ability to be aware of the good and the things that are going on. Now, if in heaven they could see the sin or the bad, heaven would not be perfect anymore. You say, well, how do they do that? I'm sorry, I don't think I can explain it all to you, just because it is so incredible. How could a human being, we're limited in understanding it all? But I will tell you this. In a moment, I'll show you scripture that proves that they have some idea what's going on down here. We also knew there's no sin there. You say, well, how can both be possible? Because he's God. Just because your mind can't grasp something about heaven or about God doesn't mean that it's not doable. He has the total ability, to do what he said in the scripture. God's word is the only true way of knowing about this place called heaven. All other speculation is tainted, and it's limited by our own mind. Seances are ungodly, and so you understand they're unpredictable. You say, well, I heard of somebody got in a seance and got to know something about heaven. To me, I would describe this way. You can figure that out. Spiritual mediums are not the way to go, and that's not scriptural. Even human philosophy is not right. Boy, the television's always capitalizing on death and the afterlife. And just so you know, you say, well, I seen it on a television show, and Oprah had this lady that said, well, you know that every guest that Oprah has is not necessarily right with God, and everything that is said, you know, by Jerry Springer isn't true. We put way too much confidence in people's philosophies and what somebody said they thought they saw. I'll tell you this, what the Bible says is true. It's true. Only God knows really what can and does happen in heaven. And if you and I will go to the scripture, we can be assured of what heaven is like. Let me ask this question. How many of you have a loved one, a friend, or an acquaintance that you know right now, they passed away and they're in heaven? How many of you know somebody like that? Sure, just about everyone. And again, a few of the little ones may not. Let me see if I can help you a little bit tonight. And I want to talk about heaven's citizens and what's going on there. First of all, you ask the question, I hear this a lot, are our loved ones awake? Or are they asleep? What are they doing up there? Well, they're awake and they're alert. Listen to this verse. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here the Bible says there is a great cloud of witnesses. Who are they? Well, then it goes in that very same chapter of the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. It mentions some of those that are in heaven. They're a part of the cloud or crowd of witnesses that see what goes on here in the earth. It mentions there. It mentions what we'd call the Hall of Faith. It mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joshua and Moses. Now, are they asleep? Well, the Bible says they are a cloud of witnesses. Now, when someone goes to court and you're a witness, did you see it or did you not see it if you're a witness? You saw it, right? So they must be seeing something. Now listen, and they're watching us run the Christian race according to the Bible. Look, if there were a bank robbery and the police officer came and you had been there and he started questioning people at the bank robbery and you were in the parking lot, he came over to you and he said, did you see it? Say, well, I was here when the robbery took place. You know, when you get to the court of law, they're going to ask you this question. Did you see the robber? If you say, well, no, I was asleep. Then are you a witness? No. I had my eyes closed. Then are you a witness? No. No. You see, their eyes are open. They're seeing something happen. They're a great cloud of witnesses. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. The word blessed is basically the word happy. Now, if you are unconscious, at that moment, you don't know whether you're happy or not. All right? I was speaking with Mrs. Kroom, and I want you to continue to pray for Mrs. Kroom. She's pretty sick right now, but she and I were talking, and I'd gone in to see her the other day, and she was asleep. And when I went to see her today, I told her, I said, when I came in the other day, you were asleep. She said, and I know, and I'm glad. She said, when I'm asleep, I don't recognize the pain. Well, sure. When you're asleep, there are so many things that happen, but you're not aware. Now, how can you be happy? Now, you're going to say, I'm going to ask the question, how can you be happy when you're asleep? And you're going to say, well, I'd like to try it. I'm happy that I am asleep. But when you're asleep, you do not experience the emotions that this is talking about. So the answer that I'm trying to give you is this. People want to know, what are they doing in heaven? Are they asleep? Are they unconscious? They are definitely awake. They are witnessing us run the race. They are blessed. You have to be alert. You have to be conscious to be blessed, if you will. So people in heaven are not zombies. They're alive and they're well. According to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, it states that the people in heaven use their voices. So those that have gone to heaven, they're using their voices. Now, you say, well, people can use their voice while they're asleep. Well, there are some people that do talk in their sleep. Mrs. Owen snores in her sleep. But I don't think that's considered talking. And if it is some sort of language, I think it's the language of ducks or something. But the truth is, they're using their voices. They are seeing. They are hearing. So people in heaven, according to the Bible, interact with one another. They are not in what we would call God-induced comas. This is a city, and they have a life there. You say, what kind of life? It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. They hear, they see, they interact. And so your loved ones that are in heaven, they're not up there hanging upside down like a bat in a closet. And they're not in a cocoon. And they're not knocked out. They didn't shoot them with some drug to knock them out for all eternity. They're not in a state of numbness. They're alive. They're alert. They're awake. And there is interaction. They are living in heaven. Okay, number two, I'm asked the question, will they remember us? Do they know us? And the answer is yes. Let me give you some scripture and some explanation. I'm going to read a passage of scripture to you. Saul, in the Old Testament, is a king. He's a little confused about a situation with a war that he has to deal with. His prophet, named Samuel, had died. And they had conjured up, Saul had made a mistake and gotten involved with a soothsayer or a witch or something like that. And what ends up happening is they do have some communication with Samuel, the dead prophet, in regard to a situation that Saul, the living captain or king, is dealing with. Now listen to the scripture, and I'll read this to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 16 through 19, it says, "Then said Samuel..." By the way, Samuel has died, but now Samuel is communicating. "Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and give it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord." Now, here's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Saul is in a battle situation. He ends up making connection with heaven somehow. I can't describe, I can't figure all that out for you. I just know that Samuel was in heaven. He was the prophet that Saul would have depended on up until Samuel's death. And now Saul calls out, they get a hold of Samuel in heaven, and there's a conversation going on here. And Samuel is communicating with Saul and knows exactly what is taking place here on this earth. Samuel knew what was going on in earth. People in heaven have some knowledge of what takes place here on earth. Now, I'll say, because heaven is perfect, I don't believe that they look down and see the wickedness and the sin. But somehow, God makes it so they can have some idea of what is taking place here. And, so you know, in this passage of Scripture, Samuel, who was in heaven, knew who Saul was, and Saul knew who Samuel was. So they were familiar yet with one another. So if you say, hey, my grandma or my mom went to heaven and they're there right now, are they going to remember me? Or is everything erased from their memory forever? No, I don't believe everything's erased from their memory forever. It's cleaned up. And there's a way that God handles it, but they do communicate. Let me read another verse to you. Luke chapter 15, verse number 7 says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just souls which need no repentance." Now, here the Bible says in the presence of God there is joy or celebration when somebody down here gets saved. Well, who's in the presence of God? Well, Jesus is in the presence of God. But wait a minute, so are the saints. So there's a celebration in heaven when somebody gets saved. This morning, sitting right down front here, we had 7 people that walked the aisle trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When they got saved, heaven threw a party. Jesus stood up and he was excited, and the people that were around the throne, they too rejoiced, which means they knew what happened at the Twin Rivers Baptist Church this morning. Jesus looked down and he said, look at that. Those people are getting saved. And the people around the throne knew that good thing had happened. Let me read another passage of Scripture to you. In Luke chapter 16, verse 27 and 28, it says this. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This is Luke 16. This is about the man that died, and he was sent to hell. And there was a conversation that was held where he was concerned about his living loved ones that were back here on earth. So a man is in hell, but he's very concerned about the affairs on earth. That means he remembered that he had brothers and sisters and family members that needed to be saved. Here's somebody in hell that remembers. I'm not sure that God would not allow you and I to remember the people that we love back on earth as well. I know there's communication going on somehow between God and this man in hell, but the first question is, are they awake? Yes, in heaven they're awake. They're living a life. Secondly, do they remember us? According to these scriptures, Saul remembered Samuel. Samuel remembered Saul. There was a rejoicing going on in heaven over people being saved. So, yes, I think they do remember us. I do think that they're knowledgeable to some degree as to what's happening down here on earth. Number 3, will we recognize them when we see them? Now they might, because they're in heaven, you might say, well, they've got their heavenly intuitions and instincts and all of that, and they might know about us, but will we recognize them? And I believe we will. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 3, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now notice, they're recognizing the people. They're conversing back and forth. These 3 disciples recognize Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, here's something unique about that. I can assure you, Peter, James, and John had never met Moses and Elijah. They'd never met them. They didn't have a photograph of them. They didn't have an iPhone where they could snap a picture. But they knew who they were. Now, look. If Peter, James, and John can figure out who 2 people are that they'd never met, don't you think we'll be able to figure out who the people are that we have met? You know what's going to be neat? When you get to heaven, you will have this ability that you'll get there, and though you've never seen Moses before, you'll know who Moses is. You say, why? Well, we know who our family members are. You say, well, Moses isn't a part of my family. You're part of God's. In heaven, we all have the same heavenly Father. We're a part of the family. It'll be a family reunion. And so, if they could recognize someone that they had never met, then we will recognize those who we have met. Earlier, when I told you the story about how Saul was going to battle and he was a little concerned about it, and Samuel, his prophet, had died, we see that story right there. Saul recognizes Samuel, and Samuel recognized Saul. So when we see them, we'll know them. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 14 and 15. Hey, another time. Mary, you remember Jesus was crucified, and Jesus had died. He had been resurrected. And the Bible says that Mary recognized him after death. It says in John 20, verse 6, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. In verse number 18 of the same chapter, it says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. So here is Jesus. He's died, and Mary recognized who he was, and they conversed. They talked back and forth after death. So again, we're going to recognize them. They're going to recognize us. You do communicate in heaven. There's talk. There's communication. The disciples also recognize Jesus after his death. Let me read to you. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposing that they had seen a spirit." Now, when you say seen a spirit, this does not mean they thought they seen Casper the Friendly Ghost. This means they saw Jesus and said, "Ah, this is spooky. We know who that is, but is that who that is?" They were a little fearful. So in verse 39, Jesus said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." He was confirming that when we get to heaven, it's a real life. We have a body, though it's a glorified body. We have our hands. When you get up there, you're going to be able to say, I got hands up here and ears and a nose. Now, your nose won't be the same because obviously it's tainted right now. But when you get to heaven, you're going to have a perfect nose. And it's all going to come together for you. So, hey, when you remember in the story when Stephen was stoned. I'm not talking about getting high on Saturday night at Joe's Bar and Grill. When he got stoned for his stand for Christ, the Bible says he looked up into heaven, and in Acts 7:56 it says, "And said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He looked up and said, "Hey, it's Jesus." Well, he had seen Jesus. He knew what he looked like. How in the world did he know? Because it is obvious that those that pass on before us, whether it be Samuel or Abraham or Isaiah or Jesus, we know them. They know us. They're living a life. They're watching. They don't see all the bad, but somehow God allows them in on what's happening down here enough that they can rejoice when people are saved. And so, will you hear their voice again? And so you all know, to some of you, this doesn't mean anything. But I can't wait. The man that helped to raise me, I can't wait. He passed away from cancer about 3 years ago now. He had a raspy voice. What a good man. I really can't wait to get to heaven and him to talk to me again. I miss him. Ron, I know you have family you can't wait to see again. Here's a guy that really loves his family, and he's lost some family, and some of the rest of you. You know what I mean. You will hear their voice again. David, you'll hear Mama's voice again. We'll get up there. When you all get there, if you never met Judy Steed, when we get there, she'll be the one off in the corner laughing and carrying on. You'll know where she's at in heaven. There's no mistaking that lady. But there's some of you, you know what I mean. You long to hear that voice. Just to see them again, and you will. Hey, listen, you parents, Mrs. Owens and I, we lost a child when we were in the beginning stages of our marriage. There's some of you, you've lost children to miscarriage and other ways. Do you know that child went to heaven? They've been living up there ever since. They were placed in a heavenly nursery, and they've been growing. And one of these days, some of you that you never got to hear your child's voice, you will. You will hear that child's voice. You will touch their hand. Mamas, you say, "It's so hard. I never got to hold my baby." When you get to heaven, you'll hold them. And they'll hold you. And they'll know who you are. And you know who they are. Because heaven's a real place. And they get to watch. They get to be a part. And here's the great thing. I know parents that, for instance, I know parents who have had children that are handicapped and certain situations. When you get there, none of that's going to exist. Kids will get there and they'll run up and down the streets of heaven and play like everybody else, and we won't face the pain of that separation. You'll look into their eyes and see them again someday. Now, so the questions I'm asked, someone said, are they awake? Are they asleep? They're alert and living a life. That's what the Bible says. Do they remember us in heaven? They most certainly do remember us. Will we recognize them? Yes, we certainly will, according to the Scripture. Now, Let me tell you very quickly, and I am very, very close to the end of my sermon. How does God describe this place called heaven? Let me read to you some scripture. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There's something, I don't think we are spiritual enough to understand it, but this means a lot to God. Twice in that scripture it said that God's going to be with us. When we get to heaven, we're going to be with God. So you all know, the worst part about hell is not the fire. The worst part about hell is being separated from God. And we don't totally understand that, but I'm going to tell you, if you ever got a glance of what God is and what Jesus is, you would realize what you're missing if you're not in heaven. He is the altogether lovely one. The people in hell that are burning in the fire, they realize what they have missed. It's not the fire that is the terrible agony. It's the absence of God. Well, we're going to be with God. The biggest part about heaven for God is being with you and I. You say, "I don't understand that." Neither do I. But that's how much God loved us. He wants to be with us. But in the passage of Scripture that I just read to you, it tells us that we're going to be with God. The Bible says God himself will wipe away our tears. Jonathan, come up here for a second. You say, "Why will we weep?" I don't know if it'll be because we're weeping for joy. I don't know why, but can you picture this? Can you picture God, or maybe the person of Jesus Christ, looking and seeing a Jonathan weeping when he gets to heaven? And God walks over and says, "It's okay, Jonathan. It's all right." It's not going to be the preacher that's going to do it. It's not going to be your mom. It's not going to be your dad. It said, God, this is incredible to me. God's going to come over and he's going to wipe away the tears. Thank you, Jonathan. Next time, cry if you will. It'd make the illustration a little bit better. But God himself will wipe away the tears. Folks, when we get there, no more death. No more death. I enjoy serving God's people at the time of a death, but I'm going to tell you something. I'll be ready to bypass that part of the ministry real quick. Being there when God's people pass, thank God for heaven, but boy, it does not matter if they're saved or not. Death is hard. It's hard. The Bible says there'll be no more sorrow, no more crying. And it may be the tears and the crying could be two different things. You say, "Well, I think the Bible contradicts itself there." You're full of baloney. The Bible doesn't contradict itself about anything. There may be tears that are tears of joy. I don't know. But when we're talking about crying, we're talking about the crying that is associated with emotional pains. And God says it's not going to be there. There's not going to be any more pain. I felt so bad. I mentioned Mrs. Kroom earlier. I've been up to see her on multiple occasions. But when I was with her just a couple days ago, she was in such pain. I was holding her hand and she was just crying and squeezing my hand. And she said, "Preacher, it just hurts so much. It just hurts so much." And I did. My heart was broken. And I began to pray, and I said, "Lord, you know, in the next 24 hours or so, you really need to do something about this pain." And I really believe God calmed things. We went in today, and Preacher Kroom said, "Wow, what a turnaround." But you know something? When we get to heaven, there's no more pain. There are people in this room that are in pain right now. As they sit here, they live with it. And you have pain, but when we get to heaven, that's not going to be the case anymore. Let me read another passage of Scripture to you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 through 5, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Here the Bible says there's no more curse. You say, what does that mean? Well, part of the curse of sin is death. And you know, part of the curse that came upon man because of sin, there are thorns. on the roses, and there are so many issues that, came upon us because of the curse. All that curse will be gone. And the Bible says we'll serve him, and we will see his face. Did you know there's no night there? There'll be no need for candles or lights or flashlights. You say, well, how in the world will we light it? We won't need the sun anymore. It's because he is so holy. His holiness will light this city. I don't know what kind of wattage that holiness is, but I will tell you this. 1,500-foot square cube. Brother Matt is an electrician. Matt, if you could figure out what kind of wattage it would take for 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high, I'd say Jesus will outshine them all. He is the light in heaven. Let me read another passage to you. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17 says, they shall hunger no more. No more hunger pains. You say, oh, are you talking about the starving people? Yeah, there are people right now that can't wait to get to McDonald's after the service. But it says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I want you to understand something here. It says there's no hunger. God's going to take care of that. Now, you say, but there's food. I know, but it's strictly for enjoyment and pleasure. And no calories. That there'll be no thirst. Jesus will feed us. The Bible says there's a wedding supper that will go on. So you say, wow, in heaven are we going to have food? Well, again, there's fruit, and there's a wedding supper. Now, I ain't ever been to a supper where they didn't have food. So there's going to be supper. There's going to be something there. And I doubt that our little pieces of cake are going to be little dainty things that they give you at them floozy-type weddings. I want a chunk of cake, and I want icing that I can eat and not worry about, you know, a moment on the lips, forever on the hips kind of stuff. I want a piece of cake. It says we won't thirst anymore, and I want to point something out about this passage of Scripture. It says this, it says, they shall hunger no more, they shall thirst no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. I want to stop right there. When we get to heaven, we'll be warmed. There'll be no need of a heating system. We don't need electric heat. We don't need gas force. You say, why? Somehow, the presence of God will warm us. I've experienced a little bit of that here in this life. There have been times when Jesus spiritually warmed me when I was cold. And I'm not talking about physically, although I believe this is physically, we will be warm. But in heaven, we will not experience a cold. We won't need heat. Why? Somehow, the presence of God will keep us just right. Just right. So, we see some wonderful things going on here. It's a real city. And the people that you love that have passed on, they're there right now. In John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, that was a text verse that we used. It said there were mansions. And so, you know, I think the mansions are especially made for the individuals. I don't think it's a cookie cutter type of a mansion situation. You say, why do you believe that? Because I happen to believe that we are rewarded according to our efforts, and I think there are things that we're. I think everybody's going to get a mansion, but I think your mansion might be special just for you. There'll be no need for internet hookup, but you will have everything that you need in your mansion. See, we're living there. And we're living there with God and God's people. Now, one last thing I'll say, and I'm done. You will serve him there. You will serve him there. Revelation 7:15 says, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. We'll serve him day and night. When we get to heaven, like I said earlier, we're not all going to be lying around in our lazy boy recliners eating marshmallows, potato chips, and watching football games. Now, we'll probably have football in heaven. You say, well, who will play? Of course, the Saints. Come on, you don't pay much, you don't get much. It's the best I can do. But when we get to heaven, we're going to serve him night and day. Might I say, if you don't like serving him down here, you might have some adjustment up there. So, you know, if you don't like godly music down here, you're going to be a little miserable. There's no place to hide your CDs up there. You won't have choice in radio stations. It's wonderful when you have all levels of Christianity in your church. There's no choice. It'll all be godly. It'll all be wholesome. Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, it says, "And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Folks, when you get to heaven, you'll have a job up there. But so you all know, we may think that having a job and having to work, that's a curse. Not really. Not really. In heaven, there's going to be work. So if you think having to have a job, that's bad, it's exact opposite. Having a job is good. Work is in heaven. And our loved ones, you might not think about this, but everybody here, your parents, your grandparents, children, those that you love that have passed on, they're up in heaven doing duties. They're busy. They're productive. What are they doing? Serving God. Well, what are they doing up there? Whatever God wants them to do. And in some cases, they were trained down here. And what God began to train them to do down here, they just automatically fit in up there. And when you get there, you know, you get to working around people down here. You can have bumps of tension and misunderstanding. That won't happen in heaven. That won't happen. There'll be no tension. There'll be no disagreement. You say, why? Because the supervisor will be Jesus. He'll be Jesus. And everything will be done just right. But when you get to heaven, you're going to serve. So, here are five questions that I've been asked many times through the years. Are our loved ones awake or are they asleep? In heaven, the Bible teaches, they're awake, they're conscious, and it's a life that they're living. Secondly, will they remember us? Do they remember us? Yes, according to the Scripture. Will they recognize us, and will we recognize them when we see them? According to the Scripture, we recognize them and they recognize us. How does God describe heaven? Oh, I've told you. The things that heaven include are just indescribable with human tongue, but it's a beautiful place. What will we do up there? We'll serve Him. We'll serve Him. And so, we're a busy church, and we spend most of our time working on helping the living. Because those that have passed, there's nothing more that we can do, but never do we want to forget about them. Thank God for our loved ones that are in heaven. And for some of you, maybe tonight you can be reminded of a mom, a dad, brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, grandparents, your own children who are in heaven. And it's a wonderful place. And they're safe. My last statement is this. You say, oh, but preacher, I just wish they could come back here. Now, they love you, but they don't want to come back. They don't want to come back. They wish that you could come up there. And so, you know, that's the better way. That's the better way. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to go to this place called heaven. There's only one way, and that's through trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never been saved, why don't you come tonight and let us take a Bible and show you how to be born again. To those of you who have loved ones, and there's someone that's passed on, and you wonder from time to time, oh, be encouraged about what we've learned from the Scripture tonight. Very, very clearly in the Bible, those that we love are there, and they've got a life, and it's a wonderful life, and they're living in a situation, and you be pleased for them. Oh, indeed, you're going to miss them, and you're going to have an empty spot in your heart, and I know Thanksgiving's coming, and there's an empty spot at the table where they used to sit, and Christmas is coming, and they won't be there to enjoy it. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. They'll be having a better time than you. They're okay. They're with God. You say, are they weeping? Well, if they wept, Jesus walked right over to them, and He wiped their tears away. They're in good shape. Oh, thank God for heaven. Who here tonight would say, preacher, God's God spoke into my heart about something tonight. Tucked in this sermon, there's something that he's spoken to me about. Would you raise your hand that God might see it? Why, sure. Let it encourage us all. If you need a moment at the altar, I don't know, maybe you want to come and just thank God for heaven. Maybe you want to come and pray for somebody that they get saved so they go to heaven. Maybe you just need a moment at the altar. Maybe you're missing someone a little extra special and you want to spend a time in prayer and just thank God for attending to them. That'll be your call. The invitation won't last long, but I'll ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Someone that you miss? Someone that you'd like to see saved? Or maybe a need at the altar that's totally unrelated to the sermon? If you need to come, you come. Oh, God's good. Thank God for heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, how fantastic. It says that I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and that they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven's a real place. And one day, you and I will get to go to heaven by way of rapture, or maybe God will escort us by way of death. And when that time comes, He'll give you grace to get through it. We call the sermon, Heaven's Citizens. Thank you, Mrs. Owens.